Let's open our Bibles together, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were looking at this chapter this morning, but we're only going to read four verses. It's the first four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm commencing to read at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe one of the greatest privileges that a person can ever have is the privilege of preaching the gospel. And one is to ask the question, what is the gospel? It simply means good news. We live in a day of bad news. I've been thinking over these past days of the young soldier boys and lasses that have gone to the Gulf, and the families saw them off and they stood and they watched their sons or their daughters go to war, or their husbands. And you know, as they watched them go to war, I'm sure in their minds there was this thought, will they ever return? And there have been families in the battle for Iraq that indeed received bad news. It was the news that their son would never come home again. But I'm glad today that in the midst of all the bad news that is around us, there's good news. And I want to speak this evening, good news for bad times. And I pray that you'll pray already that God's Spirit will be upon us as we minister the word. Many years ago, in the theater of the Second World War, in Europe, a young soldier, a young pilot, who flew as a pilot for the U.S. Air Force, his name was Lieutenant Frank Clemens. He went, as others did, to the theater of war. In that battle, his plane was shot down. A telegram was received by his father and his mother, godly parents, that their son's plane was shot down. And you can imagine what it was when they received that telegram to tell them that the plane in which their son was traveling was shot down, but they didn't know where he was, whether he survived or whether he didn't. But they would inform him of any news they would receive. The father took that. He had a workshop just at the back of the Baptist Church in Big Springs, Texas. He took that letter to his pastor and they prayed over that telegram. Pray that God would keep their boy safe and bring him home. Some time passed, they waited and they prayed. And then finally, the thing they dreaded most was the second telegram. They opened the telegram. It was from the War Department to tell them that their son indeed had been shot down in plane in the battle over Europe, and that he had died in action. They told them that they could not get his body, but it rested at the bottom of the English Channel, and they offered the family their condolence. The father, with broken heart, made his way to the pastor's home again, and there they prayed that God would give them strength to face the battles for the days ahead. There was no body for the funeral, and so therefore they decided to hold a memorial service for a young man who had died for freedom, who had died for country. and for the freedom of the world. They held their memorial service, but there was only one problem. And the problem was this. Lieutenant Frank Clemens of Big Springs, Texas, had not died. In actual fact, he had been shot down. His plane had been shot down, but he had not died. There was a mix-up. Because there was another young pilot that was in that same Air Force, and his name was Frank Clemens, too. And they sent the wrong telegram to the wrong home. You can imagine what it was, indeed, for that situation, because the family believed that their son was dead, but the Air Force had made a mistake. Frank was slightly wounded, and the Air Force decided to send him home, not realizing the mistake that they had made. And so the day came, whenever he was able to go home, Frank got onto the plane and flew into Dallas, Texas. But he wanted to surprise his parents. And so therefore he decided that rather than left home, he would take the Greyhound bus to Big Springs and would drive home to his mum and dad's surprise. Little did he know how big a surprise. Can you imagine what it was that day when he stepped off that Greyhound bus? And he made his way to the workshop where his dad was standing working. And he walked into the workshop and his dad was standing with his back working away. And out of the blue, this voice said, "Hi, Dad." And he looked around and he looked into the face of the boy that he thought he would never see again. It was an unbelievable sight, friend. This is not fiction I'm talking about. This is actual fact of the Second World War. And the minute he looked into the face of his son, and he realized that his boy was alive, he jumped up and down, he threw his arms around his child, he hugged his child, he brought his child, and he carried him practically into the house and cried. And his mom looked and she saw the face of her son that she thought she would never see again. And they hugged and they cried and they laughed and they shouted. And then they made their way across to the pastor's home. And they went into the home and the pastor was there. And they cried and they prayed. And then the father ran out into the street. And at the top of his voice, the people of Big Springs could hear him cry, "He's alive! He's alive! My son's alive!" And he's come home again. The next day, the headlines of the local paper was 8 inches tall. Lieutenant Frank Clemens returns and is alive. I want to say something to you tonight. One day Jesus is going to return to this earth. For Jesus is alive. What news it was for Big Springs, Texas, that Lieutenant Frank Clemens was alive. He had come home. He had returned. For he was alive. Thank God Jesus is alive tonight. And Jesus will come again. This same Jesus shall so come as you've seen him go. The person who wrote this 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, as I said this morning, was a man who hated Jesus. A man who despised the very name of Christ. But glory to God, one day, the Lord changed all that. I wonder where he was on the day of crucifixion. I wonder where Paul was. So. But what I do know is this. He was among the enemy's crowd. And what I know is this, that on that Damascus road he was stopped wonderfully and miraculously, and Jesus confronted him and he called him personally. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And that day Saul was so changed, never to be the same again. And from that moment he started to run the race that God had laid out for him. Until the day came, he said, "I've fought a good fight and I've finished the course. And I've kept the faith." Tell me, friend. Having received the good news that day on the Damascus Road, what do you think that Paul or Saul should do with it? What do you do with good news? You tell it. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 15 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you." He said, "I want to tell it. I want to tell it." He said, "I'm just telling it to you. I'm telling it to you personally. I declare unto you the good news." But here's the question. What did he declare? What was the good news? What was the gospel that he declared? There are three things I want to say tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the content of the gospel. And then I want us to notice the completeness of the gospel. And then I want us to notice the company of the gospel. First of all, the content of the gospel. Go to verse 3 and 4. "I delivered unto you first of all." In other words, the main thing, the most important thing of anything, that is simply the gospel. He said, "First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now I want you to notice the good news here of salvation. And I want you to notice the context in which it is set. Because the good news is set in the context of bad news. Because it says Christ died for what? Our sins. There's the bad news. Our sins. And the context of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, is set here in the midst of the bad news, our sins. There are three things that sins do, friend. And the gospel answers each one of them. Sins condemn. Sins corrupt. And sins control. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, answers those three things and deals with each one of them. Sin condemns, sin corrupts, and sin controls. You see, in reality, what the gospel and salvation tells us, that the salvation of Christ undoes what sin has done. And what Jesus Christ wants to do, my friend, in your life is to undo what sin has done. What has sin done? Sin condemns, sin corrupts, sin controls. And the Lord in the gospel wants to deal with that. And he wants to undo that. You see, Jesus removes, first of all, the penalty of sin. Why? Because sin condemns. That's the penalty. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If there's someone in the service tonight that thinks that somehow that God is oblivious to your sin, that God doesn't look at your sin, God doesn't mind your sin, God doesn't notice your sin, and God will never make you to account for your sin, let me tell you, my friend, you're only fooling yourself. Just like the man who thinks he has no sin to be dealt with. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says, really, we're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Is there somebody here deceiving themselves? Because they feel that somehow they don't need salvation. They don't need the power of God to deal with their sin because they're not a sinner. The penalty of our sin, friend. Sin condemns a man. Sin sentences a man to hell and to perdition. Sin takes a man down the dark road that leads to an eternal inferno of the damned, which is a Christless and unending eternity. But what does the gospel say here? Christ died for our sins. Thank God he paid the penalty. He paid the penalty. And all the wrath and all the judgment and all the pain and all the pangs of hell that were due for my sins and for yours. Listen to the good news tonight. Christ died for our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what did Jesus do? Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. For Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. Friend, that's good news. The penalty of your sin, the wages of your sin is death. But Jesus said, Father, I leave heaven and I die in the sinner's stead. I'll take his place. I'll be a substitute. And I'll pay the penalty for their sin. You see, sin condemns. Listen, friend. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, glory to God, the man or woman who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and realizes that Christ paid the penalty for our sin and stood in our place, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because he's dealt with it. Sin condemns you. But Christ stood condemned in your place, friend. That's good news in these awful days. That there is an answer. That man who is lost and depraved and doomed and damned in a sin, Christ Jesus became the substitute for sinners. Stood in the sinner's stead. And thank God he paid the penalty. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that good news? Paid in full. Thank God the Father extracted in full the full price. He unsheathed the sword of his righteousness and his judgment. And he plunged it into the bosom of his Son. Jesus died for our sins. And so, sin condemns. The wages of sin is death. But then notice, if you go to this verse number 4, it says, and that he was buried. Because you see, the gospel not only deals with the condemnation of sin, but the gospel deals with the corruption of sin. What do you do with a dead, corrupting body? You bury it. And praise God, Jesus has dealt not only with the penalty of my sin, but Jesus has dealt with the pollution of my sin. The corruption of my sin. We sing a lovely old hymn, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins all away. Friend, let me tell you. When he found me, I was polluted, I was corrupted by my sin. But praise God, in the cross work of Jesus Christ, Jesus dealt with the pollution of my sin. He carried my sins in his own body to the tree. He bare my sin. And thank God, Jesus not only deals with the condemnation of sin, but Jesus deals with the corruption of sin. But notice the third thing. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Because you see, the gospel also deals with a control of sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's statement of satisfaction in the substitutionary death of his Son. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that God gives you and me to conquer sin. I don't have to obey sin anymore. I don't have to obey the devil anymore. Because the living Christ lives in me. And because he lives, it is no longer I that live. Friend, if it was just me simply living the life, I would be defeated, I would fall flat in the face, I would be right down in the gutters again. But listen, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. He gives me the power. We were talking about this morning how that Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, hallelujah, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Not only did he destroy death's power and his death's power broken, but praise God, the devil's power is broken as well. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And when Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again, friend, praise God, Christ has dealt with not only the pollution of my sin, the penalty of my sin, but he has dealt with the power of sin. Victory. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Glory to God, his blood avails for me. That's the content of the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. Hallelujah! The grave couldn't keep him anymore. The grave couldn't keep him. When he died on the cross of Calvary, praise God, he paid in full, in his own precious blood, my redemption. And praise God, up from the grave he arose. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification. Yes. The content of the gospel. But notice secondly, the completeness of the gospel. Because if you go there, verse 2, it says, by which also ye are saved. This is a gospel that saves. Good news of salvation. What will we sing tonight? I want to thank Jesus for the plan. What of? Salvation. That's right. Say it out. Salvation. Hallelujah. Thank God there's a few believers over the front. Yes, I want to thank Jesus for the plan of salvation. And friends, let me tell you, the gospel really saves a man. Really saves. Doesn't help you to be saved. It's a gospel that saves. He breaks the power of cancel sin. My, the drunkard, when he falls on Christ and confesses his sin and repents of his sin and turns to Jesus, glory to God, he takes the booze away. He's delivered. Many a man has been broken, fettered, chained by the power of it. Praise God, one day when Jesus came, Jesus delivered him. I always think back as a little boy when my dad I remember the days whenever he was in booze and in drunkenness. I remember the times whenever we used to run rather than to him, run from him. Because whenever the booze went in, we were afraid. But thank God, in the month of May 1957, at a wee gospel meeting, old schoolhouse in Ballymaguire, my dad knelt down at a form and he cried on God to save him. It wasn't the kneeling at the form, friend. But the kneeling was the humbling. Just in an old, tumble-down schoolhouse, he knelt down and he cried on God to save him. And thank God Jesus saved him. He was saved by the power of the gospel. You know what Paul said? He says, I'm not ashamed of it. My dad was never a talker, but let me tell you, there was one thing he never was ashamed of from the day that God saved him. He was never ashamed of his Savior. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The saving power of the gospel. Friend, the securing power of the gospel. Because if you look at there in verse 2, it says this. By which also ye are saved. This is a gospel which saves if ye keep in memory. And the word there is hold fast. Hold fast. If ye keep in memory or hold fast what I have preached unto you unless ye have believed in vain. Listen, in other words, he's saying, listen, you don't need to change this gospel. We live in an age of people want new messages and new methods. Let me tell you, there's as much power in the gospel of Christ to save the rotten sinner today as when he saved away back in my father's day or my grandfather's day. He said, hold fast! Don't change it! We don't need to amend the gospel. That's why I love this book, friend. I don't want any of the modern translations of the Word of God. I don't need them. I always say this. My dad left school, I think, at 12 years of age. And we're told we need new modern Bibles because we can't understand this one. And then we go to our universities and we're as bright as anything. And my, we nearly take on the world. And they're as thick as champ. My dad was 12 years of age, 11 or 12, whenever he left school. And let me tell you this, he didn't need a degree at university to read this Bible, friend. He loved this book, and to the end of his day, let me tell you, to the day God called him home, this book was all he needed. He loved the old King James Version of the Word of God because he believed it was God's precious Word. It wasn't the meddling, amending hands of man changing the doctrines of the book. It was men that wanted to be faithful to the book as God had given it. And he said, hold fast! Don't let anybody pervert the gospel. Don't let anybody pervert the gospel. Let me say, you know what God says? He says, listen, if an angel from heaven came and preached unto you any other gospel than the gospel that Jesus died according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that's a summary of the gospel, my friend, of redeeming grace, the grace of God. And God says this, Galatians 1:9, if an angel came from heaven and preached any other message, this is what God said. Now listen to me. It says, let him be accursed. And you know what that word accursed means? It means let him go to hell. Let him be damned. Now, I didn't write that, friend. God did. And we have men standing in pulpits today, let me tell you, and they're preaching the gospel, they say, and they wouldn't know it if it hit them up the face. Because it's anything but the gospel of Christ. It's not another, because there is only one gospel. But they have sought to pervert it. And the modern translations that men and women hold on to today have sought to take away the simplicity and the truth of the Word of God, and many of them have scribbled out the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross of Calvary. It says in one of the modern translations concerning Ephesians, it says in the Bible, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It says, in whom we have redemption. Know what they've done? Put the pen through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They've said, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. How do I have redemption, friend? It's through the blood. How do we have forgiveness? It's through the blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If a man stands behind the pulpit and he's not preaching the blood of Christ, my friend, as God's way of salvation, he's not preaching the gospel. And here it says in God's book, thank God that's good enough for me. It tells me this gospel is one that secures, it's a securing power. Hold fast. But notice something else in verse 2. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then it says this, by which, or the verse, the commencement, by which also ye are saved. Now that's an interesting statement, because there's a sanctifying power of the gospel. Because let me tell you, friend, the word there, by which ye are saved, thank God, it's there in the present tense, are saved. And you know, the night God saved me, thank God He sealed me for heaven. But that didn't finish the work in my heart and in my life. There was a working out of my salvation. There was a day by day God giving me deliverances from sin. God, in other words, it's not finished with me yet, but He'll perfect the work. The work that He started, thank God He's perfect. And we are continually being delivered from the power of sin. Day by day. Dying more and more unto sin. Living more and more unto righteousness. It's the sanctifying power of the gospel. I'm not what I used to be, but thank God. I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. But God wants to conform me to the image of His Son. And He wants day by day that I die more and more into sin. And you know what God shows me day by day? He shows me things in my life that I didn't realize that they were wrong. And God's putting His finger upon them. And one by one, God's convicting me of them. And God's knocking the edges off me. And God's day by day conforming me. He wants to make me more and more like Jesus. The sanctifying power of the gospel. And then if you go to verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. There's the stabilizing power of the gospel. Wherein ye stand. Stand assured. Let me tell you. We don't keep Jesus. We stand in Him. Little verse over in Jude, verse 24, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. How many people have said to me, preacher, I would love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I just couldn't. I couldn't keep it. Let me tell you, you're dead right. You're dead right. God in one, you couldn't. But praise God, He keeps you. I'm not keeping it. What are you talking about? Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. I love the 40th Psalm. I think it's one of the most beautiful Psalms. And it's a psalmist's testimony. It says, He drew me from the fearful pit. That's He drew me up. And from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. That means He set me up. He established my goings. You know what that means? He held me up. And He put a new song in my mouth. Even He tuned me up. And praise God, one day He'll take me up.
make no tarrying. Oh my God. Friend, let me tell you. He set my feet upon a rock. Notice, He set my feet upon a rock. All of salvation from beginning to end, all the glory is to Christ. He drew me. He set me. He established my goings. He's the one that held me up. Remember when I was a kid, we used to go to Portrush in the bus. Went with my Aunt Lizzie. And Aunt Lizzie always took us there, and we always wanted to go there because she gave us more than what the ones at home would have given us. She used to always take us to the White House for our dinner. Until one day we went to the White House for our dinner, and everything was all, of course, EPNS stamped, all silver. My sister was with me. I was one of the ones sitting around the table, and the place was packed. And everybody sitting around, I suppose, was posh, except us. And we were sitting around, and they were all saying, you know, all, you know, drinking with a wee finger out and all the rest of it. And we were sitting around the table, and all of a sudden, and that name of my sister was only Shamer. She turned around and says, "Oh, Aunt Lizzie, look at the wee tin jug." And it's sterling silver. She said, "Would you shut your mouth? Letting us down like that, and not bring you in here again." Used to go down to the rocks. Went down to the rocks. There's an old green slime over part of it. Then let me tell you, the aunt always said, "Now listen, don't go out there because your feet will slip." And friend, to be honest, sometimes we didn't listen. But we found out she was right. And you nearly broke your back. But you see, when Jesus set our feet on a rock, friend, and the rock is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Praise God, He set my feet and He established my going. He held me up. He held me up. The stabilizing power of the gospel. Time's away tonight. But I want you to notice this in closing. Go to verse 1 again. And here simply we have, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians, friend? Let me tell you. It was one of the most sinful places. Corinth was a place of wickedness and sin. In actual fact, it is said that Corinth was the New Testament Sodom. And yet out of that place, God called a people. Saved them. Saved them by His sovereign and by His matchless grace, and changed them and made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Just to prove that point, would you go back to chapter 6? And in chapter 6, in verse number 9, 10 and 11, follow these three verses. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What a motley crew. What vile sin. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." That's the people he's writing to. "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus."
and by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you, my friend, the good news is for sinners. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, well, I'm not a sinner," I'll tell you, God has no good news for you. You'll go to hell and you'll be lost forever, and I say that solemnly before God. But praise God, there's good news for sinners. I declare unto you the gospel. This is Paul. Writing to the people of Corinth, the people who have been in the depths of the gutters of sin. But thank God he believed that this gospel could save them, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you, it is no secret what God can do, friend. What he's done for others, he can do for you. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, was holding, or some of John Wesley's people were holding a meeting in a barn. And some of the villagers decided to break the meeting up. And they thought of how they could do it. And so they chose one of their lads to go to the barn and to hide himself in a sack. And when the meeting was underway, he would open the sack. He would get out of the sack. He would open the door and let the mob in. And they'd break up the meeting. The people were about to gather, and the young fellow went and hid himself in the sack. The people gathered in the barn. They started to sing a hymn. And as they sang the good old gospel hymns, something came over that young fella. He started to listen to the words. And then a prayer was offered. He wasn't giddy or laughing, for he knew there was something different that this man was talking to God. And then the sermon was preached. And the man in the sack was so moved and convicted that as he hid there in the sack, his heart was broken before God, and the Spirit of God broke him down, that he cried out to God for mercy. And the people looked around, and astonishingly they found a sinner in a sack seeking the Savior. Let me tell you, friend, the door was never open, and the mob never came in, because God saved the lad. This is a gospel that changes people, you know. I have good news for bad times, friend. Listen. He's alive. Jesus is alive today. And he wants to live and reign within your heart. Will you let him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this evening, for the good old gospel. We thank Thee that Your Son stood in our guilty room instead and paid the price of our redemption, and thank God we are free. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Pray that even tonight, as we close this meeting and the brethren sing, that men and women and young people will look away to the Savior. Get their eyes of the world. Get their eyes on Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name.